It is once again the first of the week, and it is good for us to be here. We have set aside these times on Sunday in compliance with the commandments that God has given unto us to come together and to worship Him. Worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to be obedient unto those other commands that He has given. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and as was mentioned, we do have some visitors. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest here at the Knollwood Congregation. If this is your first time, then certainly we want to get an opportunity to greet you, to talk to you a little bit before you get away this morning. Hopefully you'll have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. We have this morning an announcement to make concerning two families who would like to place membership with the Knollwood Congregation here, and it is my privilege to be able to do that. And that is the Pickards and also the Porters. I have a desire to work with us here at Knollwood. And James and Joan, I see that she's not here this morning, but we want to welcome them. Everybody, I think most everybody knows them already from them living in the area for a number of years. And we're going to ask James to stand up at this time. I'm going to embarrass you. And so there's James, and when you get home, tell Joan to stand up too. We want her to be embarrassed also. And also the Porters, who have come to be with us, and in the few weeks that they have been with us, we've got to know just a little bit about them. That's David and Catherine. I'm going to embarrass you too, so everybody gets an equal embarrassment here, and that's the Porter. There's their sons, Jamal and also Jason. And we want to welcome them in our midst as we work together for the cause of Christ in the area here. And I know they're going to be great additions to the congregation. We're glad to have them. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me to Hebrews 2nd chapter. We're going to talk about a question that is asked in that particular context in verses 1 through 4 this morning. We have in the context here of Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, one of those great questions that is put forth in the Bible. And you know, the Bible is filled with a lot of good questions. Starting from the very beginning, as we look in the book of Genesis, we find as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and tried to hide themselves from God, God wanted to know where they were. And He wanted to know why, or who had told them that they were naked, and why they were trying to hide from Him. In the next chapter, we can see another good question that's found in the Bible. As Cain says to God, am I my brother's keeper? You know, that's a good study of going all the way through the Bible and looking at some of the questions that have been asked. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have a question that is asked. It's really kind of a rhetorical question, because I don't think the intent of the writer in this particular place is to receive information back, but it is to emphasize a point that he is trying to make. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, he makes this statement. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense or a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. And as we see, that ends in a question there. But as I also said, I believe this is not just something that he is seeking information for. It's a rhetorical question. He's not seeking an answer. The answer is quite obvious of what he's trying to say. He wants to make a point. And that is, this is a great salvation that has been given unto us. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. He speaks there in those few verses of things that we can drift away, that we can cause us to drift away. And there are many things that will cause us to drift away from this salvation that has been extended by God unto mankind. And we can think of several things as we go through the Bible. We may even go through our own life and recognize that there are those things that would strive to pull us away from what God would have us to do. You know, some people drift away from this salvation that is offered by God because they lack a real understanding of what whoever the writer might be, if it's Paul or the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews, is talking about when he uses that expression, these things, that we drift away from these things, from the things that we have heard. They don't have a real understanding of the importance of what this is talking about. That it's not talking about physical things which are going to pass, But it's talking about spiritual things which are eternal and that we must have if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. The cares of this world can cause us to drift away from these things that we ought to give the more earnest heed to. The deceitfulness of riches can do the same thing. Tribulation that comes our way can cause us to lose sight of God and what He has done and the salvation that He has offered. The love of the world, a desire to please man, all of these things can enter into our life and be those things that would pull us away, cause us to drift away from this salvation that God is offering that is so great. Salvation, then, can slip away from us, as the writer says, and we should give the more earnest heed to this gospel of our salvation. We want to consider, for the time that we have this morning, again, that question that is found in verse 3 and four words particularly we want to look at. We want to look at we, and also the idea of escape, neglect, and salvation. Those four words we want to consider for the time that we have together. We, escape, neglect, and salvation. But what I'd like to do is kind of look at them in reverse order this morning. And so the first thing we want to look at is this salvation that has been offered by God. Now what are we talking about when we're talking about this great salvation? I think briefly we might say it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's those things that are revealed in the Word of God, those things that Christ has done in fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah who was to come, of His life, of His death on the cross of Calvary, that sinless sacrifice that He made. These are the words that have been spoken by God through His Son, through the inspired writers of the New Testament. We're talking about that is the salvation that is offered by God. Verse 3 and 4 emphasizes that. As he says, these things have been spoken by His Son. We go over to the first chapter in verses 1 and 2. We find there that He spoke by prophets in different ways before, but now He speaks to us through His Son. And so he's saying it's the words of the Son of God. That's the gospel. That's the salvation. But not those things only, but those things that are also written down and spoken by the inspired writers of the New Testament. And these things were being confirmed by the signs that they did. They just take the words of Jesus or they take the words of these writers. But these things were confirmed by signs and wonders. And they proved that God was behind what Jesus said and also what these inspired writers have to say. So when we're talking about this great salvation that has been offered by God, what we're saying is this gospel that has been preached, these words that have been spoken that tell us of God's love, tell us of all the wonderful things that He has done for us. And as we consider this salvation, we consider that it is the gospel. We would also like to think concerning the one who provided this salvation for mankind. And that is God. That is our Creator. He has made this available unto us. Therefore, that's something that ought to make it great itself. When we consider the love that God had for us and still has for us now, the love that He has for all of mankind, this shows how great this salvation is. John 3 and verse 16, Christ makes the statement there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we know things, we know those passages of Scripture that express this love that God has had. Romans 5 and verse 8, and while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. There is a love that is demonstrated by God in giving His Son. All of these things that He has done expresses His love. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we also see concerning the love of God. She says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see in this then the love and the long-suffering of God. This makes it a great salvation that has been given unto us, that it comes from God our Creator Himself. He has made us in the way that we are. He has given unto each and every one of us a free choice as to whether we want to accept or we want to reject the salvation that has been given. He has made us that way. He's given us a choice not to choose any salvation that we want. The salvation that he has given is this gospel. There's only one way that we're going to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people in the religious world who think they can almost do anything they want to and be pleasing in the sight of God. That's why we have so many different denominations and beliefs in the world today. And we have the slogans that says, attend the church of your choice. This is the idea, well, you can do whatever you want to. You can choose your salvation, what you want to believe. That's not the salvation, the choice of salvation that God has given unto us. The choice that he has given is that we either reject what he says or we accept these things. Now, he could have made us with no free will at all. He had that prerogative. He was our creator. He could have made us almost like the animals, creatures of habit, that we have no alternative in the things that we are doing. But he didn't make us that way. He made us with having freedom of choice. And he wants us to choose him. He wants us, out of a freedom of choice, to serve him. You know, just as he loved us, he wants us to choose him and to serve him out of that same kind of love, a love for him. And so he has given us this freedom of choice concerning the salvation that God has extended. We also see that ample opportunity is given to us to make the right choice. That God does not strike us dead when we first sin. You know, if that happened, I wonder how many of us would be here this morning. Probably we wouldn't reach very old age if God struck us dead the first time we sinned. But he didn't do that. He is long-suffering, as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Long-suffering towards us. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so he gives us ample opportunity to read his word, to understand it, to come to a knowledge of the truth, and to make that choice of accepting him. He is long-suffering. You know, he's much more long-suffering than we are. I don't know that we would have this kind of patience with others. Maybe if we were God, that we wouldn't have that kind of patience. But he is very patient, very long-suffering toward us. He doesn't strike us dead when we first sin, but he gives us ample opportunity. This salvation that is offered so that we can accept it. We see also in this salvation the grace of God. That he gives it, even though we don't deserve it, and even though there's absolutely no way that we can earn salvation. It is through his grace. He has given his favor to us simply because he loves us. Again, we didn't deserve salvation. It's not as if God looked from heaven and he saw the wonderful things that man was doing and said, well, he deserves salvation. There's not those things that we can do of the good deeds in our life where we can stand before God and say, well, I have earned this. This is more than something you're giving to me. It's a reward for all the work that I've done. We cannot do that. It is through his grace that we have salvation. And Christ expresses it quite well in Luke the 17th chapter and verse 10. He speaks there, and again, we're familiar with this as he gives trying to teach concerning faith and duty. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what it is our duty to do. So we sign expressed here that even after we've done everything that we should be doing, after we've been obedient to the commandments of God, there's no way that we can earn salvation. That God in his provisions, in his love for us, has given us this great salvation, something we don't deserve, and something certainly we cannot earn in the sight of God. But as we also consider this salvation, this gospel that was preached, this provider, God, our Creator, who has given it unto us, we also must consider the provisions that have been made in this salvation. And of course, we consider that as being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God offered the very best that he had. He offered the very best that could come forth from heaven. And that was his own Son. These were the provisions that he made. This was the perfect sacrifice that he was willing to lay down to bring us this salvation. And you know, an angel wouldn't have done. We might think of how wonderful angels are and what they are due, that they're messengers there of God, and how that they are holy, and thinking those things concerning what the Bible has to say about those creatures. But an angel wouldn't do. It took the Son of God. It took God in the flesh in order to bring about the salvation for each and every one of us. It was going to take a sinless sacrifice. You know, man's own blood would not redeem him. The blood that we might shed, the life that we might give, as precious as that is to us, that's not going to redeem us. Oh, we can die for our sins, but in our death, that does not redeem us from our sins. It was going to take something given by God, and that was the sinless, perfect sacrifice of his Son. Another man's blood would not be sufficient for us to be redeemed in this salvation. And as we consider these provisions, again, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that which was offered to bring about our salvation, when we look at the life of Christ, he did not live an easy life. His life was probably much more hard than the one that we have to live nowadays. We have a lot of comforts. We have a lot of conveniences that have come our way. And again, these are by the blessings that God bestows upon us. But the life that Christ lived was not an easy one. He was not born in a castle. He was not born to a king physically where he could enjoy all the physical comforts that the world had to offer at that time. He was not born rich. But he was one who lived as a servant, willingly left the throne of, willingly left heaven, came here to live as a servant. And a statement is made by him in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 concerning the foxes having holes in which to live, the birds of the air having nests in which they can live. But he says the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. That was the life he was willing to live. That was the sacrifice he was willing to make in order to bring about our salvation. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, Paul writes concerning Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what the Son of God was willing to do to bring about our salvation. Again, something that we didn't deserve, something that we cannot earn. And God has made these provisions for us. He has given the sacrifice of his Son. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, along those same lines, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about Christ and what he did for us. And he says, therefore, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just as we are, lived in the flesh, just as we live in the flesh, and yet he did not sin. Why? So that he could be that perfect sacrifice. He could die and shed his blood so that we might be saved. This is a great sacrifice then. So not only as we consider this salvation, we consider God, we consider Jesus Christ, but we also have to consider those who are recipients of this salvation, and that's you and I. You and I as followers of Christ, or as the New Testament uses the word Christian there, we are followers of Christ. And you know, salvation is promised only to those who will submit themselves to the will of God. Now, we all have to understand that. Something that we need that needs to sink in deep into our hearts. And that is, again, salvation is only promised to those who will be obedient, who will submit themselves to the will of God. Those are the ones salvation has been promised to. Christ made the statement in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. time and time again through the New Testament. This is something that has been repeated. In Luke 6 and verse 46, we find him saying there about the same thing. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I ask? In John 14 and verse 6, he makes the statement there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh to the Father except through me. The avenue that we have to this salvation that has been promised is in our submitting to the will of God. James 1 and verse 22 talks about being hearers as well as doers of the Word of God. And in Mark 14 and verse 36, we find Christ Himself submitting to the will of the Father where He's praying in the garden there that if this cup could pass from Him, but He says, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the example that is set before us. That's why we are called Christians. We're following Christ and what He has done. And He is willing to do the will of the Father, and that's what we must do if salvation is going to be ours. We can be partakers of this, as we said. We have that choice. Or we can refuse the salvation. But also found in the Word of God is that which is going to happen to those who refuse the salvation that is extended. The salvation that is so great. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 45 and 46, there is told to us there, as in the words of Jesus Christ Himself, the day of judgment and the scene that as all are brought before God and all are judged by the things that they have been done. And in verses 45 and 46, we find Christ making this statement. He answered them saying, surely I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the result of those who refuse the salvation that has been offered by God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we can also read there concerning those who do not obey God, those who do not know Him and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who refuse this salvation, they're going to be eternally separated from God. They're not going to enjoy those blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. It is a great salvation that is offered. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews has to say. It was not like the removing of sins or the covering of sins under the old law. If you remember the law of Moses, that it was something that was inadequate to remove completely the sins of man. And this is the way that God designed the law of Moses, that it was inadequate. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it talks about that it being impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. They were just covered for a while. And it took the blood of Jesus Christ in order to bring about this salvation. It is great in several senses. But one is we would consider in the fact that only the Son of God was an acceptable sacrifice in the sight of God in order to redeem us. That sinless blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That's the salvation that has come to us, that is offered to us by God. The next word we want to consider for just a few moments is that word that's found there in neglect. You know, the opposite of neglect, and I think we would understand that, would be an appreciation for something. An appreciation and an acceptance of it. When we talk about appreciating something and accepting, we're glad that it's come our way. We would welcome it with open arms. And that's the way that we ought to accept the salvation that comes from God. And we know what acceptance of God's salvation means. It means that we're going to be approved in His sight. In John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3, Christ is speaking to His disciples there concerning the fact that He's going to go away. But He's saying He's going to go away and He's going to prepare mansions for them so that they might be able to come and to be with Him. That's what it means to accept the salvation that is offered through God. That we have mansions prepared for us. That we can go and that we can be with Him throughout all eternity. It means that we have forgiveness of our sins. And the guilt that comes with that can be taken away if we accept this salvation. We can have all of those blessings that are necessary to this life. He has said that He would take care of us. He would provide for us the things in this life that are needed. We can have that by acceptance of this great and wonderful gift. We can have also the spiritual blessings that are offered in Jesus Christ. We can have, again, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life. We can have eternity with God. Now, this was what it means to accept this salvation that has been given by God. Well, what does it mean to neglect? What does it mean to neglect this great salvation? Well, when someone is, you know, in that mode of neglecting something, it just simply means that they're careless about it. They don't think very much concerning that particular thing. They don't care about it, and they also even might make light of it. Might make light of something that they would neglect and turn away from. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are doing that with the salvation that is offered by God. They're neglecting it. They're making light of that. There are those who simply don't care for the cost that they have to pay for this salvation that is given by God. They weigh the present joys and the physical pleasures that this life has to offer, and they recognize that there's so many things they're going to have to give up in order to obtain that salvation, and they kind of weigh it in the balance concerning this physical life and concerning the spiritual life, and they say it's not worth it. It's not worth giving up these things in order to have this salvation that God has offered. They make light of it. You know, that's basically what Esau did concerning his birthright. He kind of made a light of it in the fact that, well, I'm going to die if I don't get this food right now, so I'll just sell my birthright. I don't think he realized what he was selling. I don't think he realized the neglect concerning that which he gave unto his brother, sold to his brother. A lot of people in our day and age make light of it by, you know, saying that, well, if my friends are in hell, then, you know, that's all right with me. Then I'll go there too, and we'll all be there together. They don't have an understanding of what that means, of being lost eternally, separated from God in a punishment that never ends. They make light of this salvation that God has offered. You know, the Old Testament is filled with other examples of those who neglected the grace of God. The children of Israel are example, as repeatedly they neglected God's grace and doing God's will. Because time and time again we see them not caring for his way, not caring for what he wanted them to do, and demanding their own way and going and doing their own way, and neglecting the salvation that was even offered unto them. The Bible tells us of the end of this neglect, once again in John 15. And in this time, John 15 and verse 6, where Christ is speaking there concerning the vine and the branches, that he is the vine, we as individuals are the branches, and we must bear fruit. And in verse 6 he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And he's not talking about a physical bush here. We know that. He's talking about spiritually. We are to be in him. We are to grow. We are to bear fruit. And if we don't do that, if we neglect all that God has done for us spiritually, this is the end result. We cannot neglect this great salvation. Matthew 25, once again, talks about there a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's not a place that we would want to go to. There is a place, there's really two places prepared. One for the devil and his angels, and one for those who are faithful unto God. The Bible talks about that. And the end result of those who neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will not accept it, who turn away from that, the end result is going to be eternal separation from God. And there will be a day of judgment. I know there's a lot of people in our society who don't think that. If they think that that's some kind of myth, some kind of story that's intended to scare us a little bit, to make us a little bit better in this life. But the same Bible that tells us about heaven and about what God has done also tells us about hell and eternal separation from God. So if one is true, then the other also is true. Let us not neglect this great salvation. This third word we want to consider is the word escape there. And usually when we think about escape, we think about, you know, getting away from something. And usually it's in reference to maybe a prison, a prisoner, you know, someone escaped from jail or escaped from prison. They got away from that particular thing. But in this context, we're talking about escaping the judgment of God. And we're not going to do that. How shall we escape? Escape the judgment of God. We're not going to be able to do that. Now, there are those who feel that they will escape the judgment of God. At least that's the way they live. The way they live, the things that they practice, the things that they believe, they think there's not going to be that judgment. I'm going to escape that judgment of God. Those who think that they will escape the judgment of God are those who know to do good and don't do it. You know, the Bible tells us those things that are good, those things that are right, the standard that we are to live by. And we know those things by studying the Bible, by the knowledge that is found there. But those who know to do good and do not do it, somehow they must think we're going to escape the judgment of God. We don't have to do good. We can know it. And that's really the important thing, is the knowledge of what is good and evil. But we really don't have to practice those particular things. They think, again, they are going to escape the judgment of God. They're not going to have to answer for the things that they've done. Also, there are those who know the way of salvation. They know what God's Word wants them to do. It has been revealed unto them. They can read it plainly for themselves in His Word. And they know the way of salvation, but they fail to follow it. Apparently, these individuals also think they're going to escape the judgment of God. That they're not going to have to give an account for what they've done. And they're going to be fine in the day of judgment. Again, if they think there is a day of judgment, if they believe that. There are those also who want to use their own devices in salvation, in serving God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, as we are familiar with, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of people in religious worlds think what they're doing is right, but it's their own devices. And apparently because, you know, they're following their own will, they're doing what they want to do, they think they're going to escape the judgment of God. There are those who sin and refuse to repent. They also think that they are going to escape the judgment of God. But none of these will. We will not. Again, as I said, this is a rhetorical question that's being asked here. And to ask the question is to answer it. We're not going to escape the judgment of God. There are false doctrines that are going around in the religious world that teach there's a way of escape, really. Universal salvation. God's going to save everybody. You don't have to worry about it. God's going to save everybody because of His love, and that's the most overpowering and the most, the best characteristic about God, and so that's all we're going to rely on, is God's love, and He's not going to cause anybody to be lost. They think in that way, they're going to escape the judgment of God. Or they believe that there is no hell. You know, there's not going to be any punishment. There's not going to be any punishment for evil. God is not that way. Our secular humanism teaches, you know, there's no life after death, so you don't have to worry about it. You know, if you don't have a soul that's going to live on, that's been created in the image of God, then you don't have to worry about a judgment of standing before God. There's no God, there's no judgment, there's no afterlife. These are doctrines, again, that are floating around that teach, you know, we can escape the judgment of God. But as we can see what is said here in Hebrews chapter 2, that when the angels spoke, talking about the Old Testament, there was no one that escaped that. No one escaped the judgment of God when there were angels that were speaking. When there were angels that were revealing these things unto man, God's word was true, His promise was true even then. Now, if these things that were spoken by angels proved to be true, and nobody escaped that, how do we think we're going to escape when the Son of God Himself speaks? There will be no escape from that judgment. There will be no way that we will get out of that. And it is God's Son who has spoken to us now. In closing this morning, we want to consider that word that we begin with. That word, we. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But let's do more than simply make it this word a we. Let's make it personal. Let's make it you and I. And let's take this statement. how shall I escape so great a salvation? Each person, each one of us, is responsible for accepting or for neglecting the salvation that is offered. You know, if I'm lost on the day of judgment, I can't put the blame on anybody else. I can't point to my parents and say, well, it's their fault. They didn't train me right. I can't point to my wife or to my husband or whoever it might be and say, well, it's really their fault because they didn't help me. Or point to children or whoever it might be. We can't point to anybody and say, well, it's their fault I'm lost. If I'm lost, it's my fault. How shall I escape so great a salvation? It's personal. It's something that God addresses to each and every one of us. We also note that the time of accepting the salvation that God offers is now. It's not some other time. So many people want to put it off. They want to put off acceptance. They want to put off that change that they know they've got to make in their life. And they want so many things in their youth they want to do now. And that when they get older, then they'll make that change. They'll accept the salvation and the offer of salvation that is made by God. Salvation's offered now, and the time of acceptance of that salvation is now. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 11. The inspired writer says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He gives here an example of what he's talking about. That was the day of salvation. And that these Old Testament characters who did not accept that, they turned away from God. He said, you're not going to enter into my rest. Of course, for them, it was the land of Canaan. They were not able to enter into that rest. For us, it's more than that. For us, it's more than that which is physical. It is the rest, spiritually and eternally, that God has offered. And we've got to accept that salvation now. Because once again, we have no promise of tomorrow. No promise whatsoever. And a time is going to come when acceptance of the salvation that is offered by God is going to be too late for us. Too late. The writer of the book of Hebrews, again, is not speaking to only those Hebrews or those Jews in the first century. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. We live 2,000 years after this time, but we all recognize the fact that we're under the law of Christ. God has spoken to us in these days through His Son. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. And so He is speaking to you and He is speaking to me. This is something then that is personal. We can't say, well, that just applies to somebody else. We, you, and I. We must understand the importance of this question that is asked here that we read just a few moments ago. Of these things that he says we have heard, lest we drift away from them. Importance of this particular question. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He says, think about that. If under the old law, God fulfilled His promises, how more important it is for us today, how much more to be obedient unto the will of God. It is God's Son who has spoken these things. Therefore, I can know assuredly I'm not going to escape the judgment of God. If I do not accept this salvation, then I'm going to be lost. We must appreciate the impact of neglect. That is, of turning away from those things that God has offered. There's not going to be another way of salvation that is going to come along. Salvation is offered. It has been offered. And that same offer that was made 2,000 years ago is still good today. There's not going to be another way of salvation that's going to come along. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 talks about that. This is it. This is the means by which God has said man is going to be saved. And this is the only way. We can wait another 1,000 years if God decides to let us live that long, and there's not going to be another way coming along. There's not going to be another means of salvation, another revelation from God that says, here's what you must do. This is it. And if we don't accept this, then we are going to be lost. We cannot escape the wrath of God if we neglect the salvation. If this question were asked to you, and really, in reality, it is asked to you and every one of us, how will you answer this question? Will you neglect God's salvation? How do you think you're going to escape if you do? We can't. To ask the question is to answer it. And again, the writer was doing this for emphasis, trying to make a point, prove a point, that there's one salvation, and it's great. God is the provider. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that is made, and it is offered to each and every one of us. And there's no way that we're going to find salvation outside of this. God has made this offer to us one time through His Son. Will we accept it? That answer is up to each and every one of us individually to answer. What will your answer be? If you're here this morning and not a child of God, if you're waiting for some other means of salvation to come along, it's not coming. This is it. You'll either accept this and be saved or reject this and be lost. If you're not a child of God, why not become one this morning? The means of becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, one who is in the kingdom of heaven, are very simple. And that is through faith and repentance and confession and baptism for the remission of your sins. You're added to the family of God. That old man of sin is put to death, and you rise to walk in a newness of life in the family of God, spiritually whole, enjoying those blessings in Jesus Christ. That's the way that it is brought about. That's the salvation that has been offered. If you neglect those commands, then you have no hope of salvation. That's the only means. If as a child of God, and this morning you have sinned in some way that has reproached the name of Christ and the church that He purchased with His blood, and you need to ask forgiveness of that. The prayers of the saints here. Here's an opportunity for you to make things right before God and before those who love you and those who care for your soul. You have this opportunity. Song's been selected that we're going to sing. And if you would answer God's invitation to you at all this morning, we would ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.